As I shared with you, I feel that God has been leading me to take you on this journey that Katarina and I are currently on. It's not a journey that I would ask for or select. Just very quickly, my mother, who has been a part of our church from the very beginning, the last time she was here was Resurrection Sunday a year ago. She was at our very first service, and she is the second most important woman in my life. I am a card-carrying president of the Atlantic Coast Conference of the Mama's Boy Association. Unapologetically, I am a mama's boy. My mother is responsible in very large measure for the man that I am today. I believe that I have very much her temperament. I respond to things, I think, in the way that I always watched her. She never got terribly flustered. She never lost her cool. And I feel like that has helped to shape and to mold me in that way. I do get a lot of things from my father. I think that's probably the public part of me. I have watched myself preach a number of times, and it's scary how much I sound and look like my dad when I do that. There's some very good things about that. But Mom has been a very active person. She's 88 years old, and just in April when we were down visiting her, she was out doing the garden and doing all kinds of things just a couple months before that. She's in her bowling league. She's playing cards with her girlfriend. She's in the choir. Just all kinds of things that she's involved in. And in the span of just a few weeks, having been diagnosed with cancer in her femur, everything changed. Because then we also discovered through the testing that she had stage 4 lung cancer. Now, my mother is not a smoker. Both of her parents were, but Mom was not. The doctor said he believed that this came on rather suddenly, that it had not been there for an extended period of time, but it was very aggressive. So this last week, as you know, Katarina and I were there, and we have all worked, or I should say walked, through these things in our lives when we watch people that we love in pain. So I was talking to Fred and Eileen, just sharing that frustration of seeing their boy just so miserable and there's nothing they can do. In the middle of the night, holding my mother while she is writhing and crying in pain, and it's just ripping my heart out, but there isn't anything I can do. And it's as close as I've ever come to really having it out with God about some. Why is she suffering with this? This godly woman who has just lived a life exemplary in all types of circumstances, why? I didn't get an answer. But I think I'm seeing the answer in her. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. We went to the oncologist this week. I had the opportunity to go and to be a part of that meeting with her. And when the doctor came and told us that there was nothing short of aggressive chemotherapy and radiation treatment that they could do for her, she said, "I'm not doing that." And we knew that already. But he said, "It's time then to transfer into hospice care." So my mother has begun that time. Hospice care is for those that have less than 6 months to live. So that is the reality of what it is that I am looking at now with my mother. Now, I can't conceive of my life without my mom. Those of you that still have parents, you think the same way. This is just the natural part of life. And yet we are now faced with the reality of that happening fairly soon. So what do we do? How do we live in that? How do you live in that? Because if you've not faced it, you're going to. You go, "Wow, Pastor Dave, thanks for cheering me up today. I'll feel so much better when I leave here." It's the inevitability of life. We all know this, but it's not something that we choose to think about. And yet when the time comes, you've got some decisions to make. How are you going to respond? How are you going to relate to the people around you? And I think people usually respond in several different ways, but one of the first questions I think people often ask is, "Why me?" Or, "Why her? Why him? Why?" And see, the fact is that there is rarely an answer for that that's tangible that we can then discover and go, okay, now I get it. Now I understand. Because it doesn't matter when people tell you, well, you know, your mom's 88. She had a good life. She fought the fight. She's lived a full life. I've done many, many memorial services. I'm going to do my mother's. I think I am. I talk tough when I'm not standing up there. I don't know what I'm going to be like when I'm actually doing that. But the fact is we don't know why these things happen the way that they do. We're never going to understand the mind of the Father. And so we ask, why me? And people often fight despair and hopelessness during these kinds of events. Some are even pulled into dark places of depression and feeling overwhelmed. But should not a Christian, one who believes in the power of God to sustain and to encourage and uphold, should we not be asking a different question? And I think the answer to that is yes. Because my question during this time has been, what does God want me to learn while I'm walking through this? How should this change me? What is it that I need to take away from what it is that's happening around me? What is His will for me in this time? And when I say we, I mean us. How can I grow in my walk with Him? Well, obviously, we turn to the Word of God in these times to understand what it is that our responsibility is. If you have your Bibles, turn to the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, which was actually the first gospel that was written. It wasn't Matthew. It was Mark was the first one. Mark, the fourth chapter, starting in the 35th verse. Familiar story, but I think it's one that's appropriate for what we're looking at this morning. And again, this is a personal account for me with you. I pray you'll bear with me and allow me the opportunity to do this. 35th verse. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." They're on the lake there, Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now, a furious squall or storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You know, storms and intense times of trial are inevitable in all of our lives. There are those that when they become Christians, they think, "Whew, now I can just cruise. Now everything's going to be good." That's not the experience I've had. Because life does not stop when you turn your life over to Him. What happens is that you have now a way to be able to persevere through those things, knowing that God is always with you. And while the storms may look similar in nature, how we respond to them is always very different. And people will do two things, I think, when a storm comes. Either they're going to run away from it, or they're going to push through it. And in 1 Samuel 17, we read the account of a young shepherd boy by the name of David, who finds himself on a battlefield with a guy nearly 9 feet tall by the name of Goliath. What David was dealing with was an inevitable encounter. When he told Saul, "Saul, I got this," I'm paraphrasing, "I got this." You remember, Saul tried to put all of his armor on David. David said, "I can't use that. I don't need it." And David, though, comes down to the battlefield, and as he enters the battlefield, the Bible says that Goliath began to walk towards him. But do you know what it says when David got onto the battlefield? 48th verse, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. That is, without question, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Mentally picture what it is. Here's Dave, about 14, 15 years old, maybe 16, but he's certainly not of fighting age because all of his brothers are in the army. He's back home watching the sheep. And there's Goliath, a fighting man, nearly 9 feet tall. This guy's a monster. He's the champion. They said the equipment that he used, the people could not carry it by themselves because of how strong and how big he is. And instead of David doing the old jungle thing where you're trying to sneak around, it says David ran at him. Now, in your trials and your things that you're dealing with, is that what you do? Do you run at those opportunities? And I'm not saying that we look for trouble. I'm not saying that we create problems in our lives, but my goodness, we all know that those things come whether we want them to or not. And my question is, how do you respond to those things? Do you run? Do you hide? Do you pull away from people in your life? You know, so many people do that. You can tell when they're having problems because you don't ever hear from them. See, that's just the opposite of what a Christian should do. We should desire to be with each other in the times of trial. You should be picking up a phone and calling somebody in this room to say, hey, listen, I don't want to go into all the details, but could you pray with me? I cannot imagine there's not one person in here that would not be delighted if you would do that, to ask them to pray with you. And just listen, and I can't quote a lot of Bible verses to you. Don't need to. Just pray. Pray from your heart. You say, Pastor Dave, I never prayed with anybody before. Good. You're the perfect person to do that because your prayer will be innocent and seeking the things of God. But that's what church family is all about. But you can't do that if you run. You can't do that if you withdraw from everyone about that. Katarina and I, over the last, 16 months, have been on a battlefield. No question. 15 years is what it feels like, doesn't it? It's been only 15 months. It started when I had a heart attack in May last year. Very unexpected, came right out of the blue. It was just a little over a year ago now that Katarina's mother went home to be with the Lord. We had all kinds of things that we were dealing with at home, with the house and with property and all that kind of thing that we were trying to get taken care of, just consuming our thinking. And now, very suddenly, my mother is in the group. And I've got a 91-year-old father, so I don't think it's going to be letting up for too long anytime soon. And what I want to do is to answer the question for you this morning of what is it that I've been learning? And I'm not suggesting, my friends, that I have the answers to this or this is the only thing that you should consider. But I think it sometimes means more when it's somebody that's dealing with something personally that I can say, listen, I'm not just reading these things to you. This is not some theological concept. This is my day-to-day. This is what I'm walking in because God is faithful. And my prayer is that during the inevitable times of battle ahead for you in your life, that you'll remember the truth of God's presence and His love, and you'll remember that He's always available to you. So here's the first thing I'm learning during this time. God's will is not always easy. It's not always easy. I am believing fully that what we are walking in is the will of God, because everything of our lives is according to His will. Whether we like it or not, whether we think it's easy or not, it's all according to His will. Now you may be saying, well, wait, Pastor Dave, it sounds like you're being kind of fatalistic with this. Are you resigning yourself that your mother's going to die? Well, yeah, eventually. Do I think it's going to be in the scenario that's taking place right now? Apparently it is. Does that mean God cannot? No, it doesn't. God can always do anything. See, I'm a miracle believer. I believe in miracles, but I believe more in the fact that I trust God and His will. We've said this so many times. Jesus, in the garden, the night He is about to be taken and put on trial, and He's crying out to the Father, if there is any way that you can do this without me having to go through what I need, what I'm going to have to go through, let that happen. But you know what He says? That doesn't stop there. Not my will, but your will be done. And see, that's how I believe that each and every one of us should be praying in the times of the storm. Father, this is my heart. This is my desire, but not my will. Your will be done. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't that just kind of, you know, erase everything that you just said? No. What it does is it puts my prayer in the proper place within the realm of God's will and His power in my life. I'm submitted to Him. And see, I believe that's the only way we can get through those times of storms is when we are fully submitted Amen. To Him. Because then you have the strength. Then you're able to move forward. Now, the fact that it's not always easy, that may sound like a very obvious statement, but how many of us are still shocked and surprised when those hard times come? How many times have you said or heard somebody say, I never saw it coming. I can't believe that this has happened to me. It happens so fast. John 16, 32 to 33, though, Jesus says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will all be scattered, each to your own home. Jesus is telling the disciples beforehand what's going to happen. What He was saying was, guys, He didn't give them the details, but He said, guys, we're going to be in the garden here soon, and you're going to bolt on me. You're all taken off. But He says, and you'll leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, watch, so that in me you may have peace. Where's the source of your peace? It's in Jesus. And then He confirms something that none of us like to have confirmed, but we need to recognize it. He says, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't say you might. He says you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Now, the word that you need to focus on there is the word overcome. Because in the original language, that word is nikao, and it means to conquer or to carry off in victory. So when Jesus says to them, I have overcome the world, He is saying, I have conquered the things of this world. I will conquer death and hate and sickness and disease and lying and hatred and bigotry. I will conquer all of those things. And He has. And see, that's why we can live in that assurance that those things do not have rule over us. And that's what Jesus did in His ministry, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. He conquered that. That's why Paul writes that we, as children of God, are, Romans 8, more than conquerors because of Him. And see, that doesn't mean, church, that it's that, you know, special moment in a service or in a retreat, which are all so important and so wonderful. It means every single day you are called to be more than a conqueror because of Him. And see, to know that these times are not easy is to avoid the paralyzing shock and disbelief that can often lead our minds into thinking things that are simply not true. God's abandoned me. Why, He can't love me if He let this happen to me. This is never going to work. We're done. I'm just flush it. We're done. Sorry, I probably shouldn't say flush in church. I apologize, Tara. But you know, that's the attitude, though, that so many people get in these kinds of times. We just give up. Well, see, if you know already, listen, they're going to come. These times are going to happen. You're ready for the fight. You're ready to persevere through that storm. You'll have trouble in this world, but take heart. He has overcome the world. The second thing that I'm learning right now is that I've got to continue to resist living with expectations. Now, I've preached on expectations here more than once because I think expectations, especially in relationships, can be some of the most damaging things that you can do to one another. When we have expectations of the people around us, if I have expectations of Katarina and she doesn't do what I was expecting, what's my response going to be? didn't do it. You know, I thought for sure that she was going to whatever it is. I was expecting her to do that. You know what the problem with that is? She doesn't know. How can I be upset at somebody for something that they did not do when I did not tell them that's what I wanted to do? That's expectations. Well, you know, we still do the same thing in these circumstances as well. I'm expecting God to come, heal my mother. I'm expecting God to come, boom, take away the pain. I'm expecting God to answer my prayer exactly the way that I want it to be answered. How many times does that work? I haven't experienced that very often, I'll be honest. It isn't because I don't think I'm praying in the right way, but I cannot be expectant of the things that are taking place. That's why I just simply surrender my will to His and say, Father, whatever it is that you desire, I will walk in that to your glory and your honor. But we set ourselves up. We get ourselves with such a mindset that this is what's going to happen. This needs to happen. I'm expecting that to take place. And none of those things are going to bring us to the place where we need to be to follow in the will of God, surrendering mine to His, knowing that He wants the best. Now, I got to tell you, holding my mother, as I shared with you in the middle of the night while she is crying out, is one of the hardest things I've ever done. I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't stop her pain. I caught myself many times, God, just let my leg feel that for a while and just give her some relief. You'll pray anything at that point, it seems, to just be free of the situation and the circumstances. But it comes down to faith. What is my faith? And my faith is required in those things that I cannot see and cannot understand. Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what? That which we cannot see. See, that's faith. And it's hard when the storm is blowing. It is hard when you just feel like you're a little bit out of control, when you're not getting any sleep. We were there for 3 nights, and I think total we got 7 or 8 hours of sleep. It's just you do what you do. I'm not trying to tell you as a martyr here or anything, but you just do what you do. But it's exhausting. And it's in those times that I'm crying out and saying, God, I need an answer here. And I feel that He speaks to my spirit and says, I've given you an answer. It's trust me. Follow me. Follow my will for your life, and I will give you what you need in order to sustain. Here's the third one. The first one was that His will is not always easy. I was thinking about what I was going to say next. First one is His will is not always easy. The second one is resist living with expectations. Here's the third one. Seek the islands of joy in the storm. Seek the islands of joy in the time of the storm. What was the island for the disciples in that passage that we read earlier? Well, it was the presence of Jesus, was it not? Jesus got up. Now, the disciples didn't get this correctly, by the way. Should they not have known that if Jesus is with us, we're not going to die because Jesus is here? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, I know we got the benefit of looking back and going, come on, fellas. But these are fishermen, many of them, and they know what it is that they're dealing with. But what about us in the midst of our storms? Can you find any islands during that time? What do I mean by that? Well, again, I go back to my mother, and I watched her a number of times. My mom has a great sense of humor. I got some of that from her, I think. I love to laugh, and my mom loves to laugh. She's still laughing, even in the midst of all of this. So she's crying out in pain, rocking back and forth, and then she'll stop for a second, and she'll start laughing about something that I said earlier or that she was thinking about. And I thought, God, thank you. That's just a little island in the midst of that storm that we could all stand on together. And see, I believe that God desires that for us. It's the joy of the Lord. Because what does the Word say about the joy of the Lord? What is that for us? It's our strength. You're feeling weary, you're feeling exhausted and worn out. Well, how much time have you spent in the joy of the Lord? You're going, listen, man, there's nothing funny about this. No, there's not. I'm not talking about that. But it's recognizing that because God has that in control, I can see the things that are around me. And if your heart is right, if you realize the importance of it, you can find the joy moment by moment. And it becomes so necessary. And the same is true for us because of what it is that Jesus has done for us, because of his love, because we know that he has all things in the palm of his hand. You know, we talk about here often about it doesn't matter who sits in the White House because we know who's on the throne. Well, it doesn't matter the storm you're walking through because he stays on the throne during that time. He has all things held together in the palm of his hand. It's an island of joy. The laughter, the ability to, I say this with couples many times that I marry. I don't know if I said this to you guys or not. I've married some of you in here. I don't know if I said it to you or not. But I often tell couples that there are important things in life that are very simple, but when you become married and start your journey, there are several in that that I think are important. I always tell them, always think the best of each other. I always tell them, don't sweat the small stuff, but I also tell them, laugh a lot, because laughter is a gift of God. How many times you've been in the midst of something really tough and something strikes you funny, doesn't it just kind of change the whole atmosphere that you're in? That's what laughter does. That's what joy does. It refreshes your spirit. And I often tell the couples, it's also a very wise man and woman that can from time to time step back and even laugh at themselves to bring us back to a proper place of perspective. My friends, in the midst of the storm, there is joy to be found. Don't let those clouds come over and take away your vision. Recognize that laughing about something, even while I'm crying a couple of minutes before, is a gift of God. Find your islands of joy. Well, as I close this with you, to understand first and foremost that God is the source of those islands. He's the source of all comfort that we have. He loves us unconditionally, even though there will be many times that are very difficult. As I shared with you, it is hard for me to conceive my life without my mother's presence in some way. I call my mother, I have for years and years. I call her about once a week, ask how she's doing, how what's going on, not for too long. And she'll call and we'll talk about the sermon, or she'll ask about some of you and I'll tell her lies and say you're really nice. And it's not true. But it's inevitability, isn't it? These things are all inevitable. Each and every one of you here have lost someone. Grandparents, spouse, mother, father, brother, sister. How have you dealt with that? Can you deal with that in a different way, knowing how powerful God's love is for you? And this isn't confined just to the death or the loss of a loved one. It can be any significant event that threatens to overwhelm you to recognize and know these same things, that God is always with us. Because it's in these times of the storms, my friend, that we are being strengthened, that we're being prepared. As Dave and the team sang first this morning, God has so much in store for you. He's got more for you than you can even imagine. I don't know what that is. But I believe there are some of you sitting in here this morning that are getting ready to venture into something that you've never been a part of before. Maybe it's a new job, a new relationship. Maybe it's just a new way of going about life. But God is there with you. He has so much for you. My mother is living these final months of her life without fear. As I said, I was in the oncology meeting with her and we came out to the car. And I took her hand and I said, Mom, I said, did you hear anything in there that was a surprise to you? Did anything in there shock you? She said, no, I pretty well knew this is where we were. But she said, David, I cannot tell you how at peace I am right now. And I said, Mom, I said, I'm so glad to hear that. As long as you understand, we're not at peace about this. My heart is being crushed over this. You don't lose your emotion when you trust in God, my friends. You don't stop crying. You don't stop hurting. You don't stop missing, but it does not become the consuming element that controls your life. But that's how God created you. She trusts God wholly. She has said from the very beginning of this, the only thing I want is to make sure that God is glorified through everything that happens. She's excited about seeing Jesus. I said, Mom, I'm a little jealous of that. You're going to get to see Jesus. You're going to grab and hug onto him, and he's going to hug and love you with a love like you've never known. But I said, you know, the other thing, Mom, is there's going to be a guy standing right behind Jesus, probably going, let's go, give someone else a chance. And that's going to be her husband, who she lost 2 years ago, I guess. She's going to get a chance to see her mom and dad again. They've been dead for almost 50 years now. She's going to get to meet her sister. Her sister, younger sister, died when she was 3. She never got a chance to know her. All of those people are going to be waiting for her. But I have heard my mother witness to every doctor and to every nurse that she's come in contact with, telling them, I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. She said, I know what's ahead for me. She's going to be a shining example, I believe, of what it means to demonstrate Jesus in your life from the beginning to the very end. And see, that's a legacy that I pray God is going to allow me to carry on after she's gone. And that each of you will also desire to show that same type of faithfulness to your family and to your loved ones when it comes your time to walk through the storms. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you that in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the anguish and the emotion, that there is life that awaits us. Life in these times. To know, God, that you watch over us through this, that you give us what we need in order to help us to move through these times of storms. Father, the song that was sung for so long, that became an anthem for so many people, they said you were the bridge over troubled water. God, I think the sentiment's sweet, but that's not true. You're the bridge that goes through the troubled water. Because we don't get to avoid it. The world is what it is. Our bodies are frail. There will come a time when each of us will draw our last breath. But until that time comes, we desire to show people what it means to live the life of a man or a woman who has Jesus Christ at the center of all things. God, I thank you for loving us. And I thank you for each and every person here, whatever storm they're in now. And if they're not, God, I pray that they'll enjoy this time of peace and of quiet. But when the next one comes, Father, may we be ready to live that in a way that gives glory to you. Thank you, God, for this time together. I pray your blessing now over each and every person here. And I pray that as we leave this place, we will look for opportunities to tell people about our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whether it's with words or with actions. And in all of that, God, we give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things together. Amen. Amen. Amen.